Gospel of John, kind of continue our series. It's been off and on. It'll continue that way as we work our way through the Gospel. We're finishing off John chapter 3 this morning. A really beautiful, powerful passage. The last big passage that will deal with John the Baptist. And I think it's got a really important, timely message for us this morning. So I just want to jump right in and get to the text. So if you don't mind, let's pray again one more time together, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for answered prayer. And we thank you for being here with us this morning. And our prayer, Lord, is that your presence will bless us, but your Holy Spirit will also open up our hearts and our minds to receive truth from your word this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you recall where we've been through so far in the Gospel of John, we're in Jerusalem, right? So we had the cleansing of the temple at Passover in Jerusalem, and then we had Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and that great dialogue that they had that culminated in that most famous verse of John 3:16. That's where we have been so far in Jerusalem. And now here, as we start off in verse 22, Jesus is leaving Jerusalem, which is into Judea. So in John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized." So he goes outside of Jerusalem, outside the city, into the countryside. And what I like here, what's nice about this, is it says he spent time with them. Them being his disciples. He spent time intentionally with his disciples during this time. And I like that. If you remember back to the story of Jesus turning the water into wine, one of the things that story says there at the end is that it increased the faith of his disciples. The gospel writer John is making it clear, he's being intentional in saying, during these early days of his ministry, Jesus was intentionally working with his disciples, teaching them, training them, equipping them, spending time with them. I like that. That's a good model for us to follow, I think. Amen. He spent some time with them and baptized. Does that seem weird to you? He spent some time with them and baptized. Let me phrase this another way. Can you think of a single story in the Gospels where Jesus baptized somebody? Probably not. If you are thinking of one, you're mistaken. There's no story of Jesus baptizing anywhere in the Bible. In fact, this is the only verse in the Bible that says Jesus baptized. And it is. In the Greek, it's third person masculine singular. He, Jesus, baptized. According to the gospel writer John. Only he doesn't mean it. Okay? He didn't mean it. Let's jump ahead to chapter 4. Okay? Let's jump ahead just real quick to John chapter 4. We're going to read these first couple verses. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Again, Jesus baptizing. But watch this parenthetical in verse 2. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So John understands that there might be some confusion on what he was saying. The point he's making is Jesus was doing the preaching. Jesus was doing the calling. It was Jesus that people were responding to in the act of baptism. Right? John wants to make that clear. But the actual act of dunking people under the water was left to Jesus' disciples. You might be thinking, well, why is that? If baptism is so important, Jesus himself was baptized, and if we today still think it's so important that we're still doing it, then why didn't Jesus baptize people? And the Bible doesn't give us like a real clear answer. But our best guess, I think, can kind of be inferred from some of the problems that happened in the New Testament church. A couple times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, he talks about division in the church arising over who people follow, who they were trained by. Some people saying, oh, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, right? They were my mentors, therefore I'm better than you. And so we think that maybe Jesus didn't want this act of baptizing to be a cause of division. I mean, imagine that if you were baptized by Jesus himself, wouldn't that be more impressive and being baptized by someone else? So our best guess is that Jesus did this so there wouldn't be that division, that inherently human reaction to say, oh, I was baptized by Jesus, I'm better than you. And so Jesus left it to his disciples to do the baptizing. But going back here to verse 22 of John chapter 3, he spent some time with them and he baptized. And now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim. If you're wondering where that is, you haven't heard those names before, no one really knows where that is. Those places have kind of faded into antiquity. But it says here there was plenty of water there. There's plenty of water where John was doing the baptizing, which is interesting to us as Adventists, because we believe in baptism by full immersion, right? Some denominations teach you can just do a sprinkling or just pouring a cup of water over someone's head. That's good for baptism. But we believe that the Bible teaches full immersion. And this verse seems to go along with that. John needed a lot of water to dunk people in, right? This is full immersion baptism we're talking about. There's plenty of water there. And people were constantly coming to be baptized. A steady stream of people coming out to hear John preach and to be baptized. Verse 24, we see this parenthetical again like we just saw in chapter 4. Verse 24, it says, this was before John was put in prison. Just kind of a random parenthetical to include because, like, of course, I mean, he's out there preaching and baptizing people. How could he do this if he was in prison? And if you know the story of John the Baptist, he didn't get out of prison, right? That didn't end well for him. So why include that little piece in the narrative? This is before John the Baptist was put in prison. And if you remember back to when we preached, we talked about the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. This issue of a timeline between the Gospel of John and the Synoptic Gospels, a difference in timeline arose. Right, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have Jesus cleansing the temple at the end of his ministry. Right there in the last week of his life on earth was when the other Gospels have Jesus cleansing the temple. The Gospel of John has it right here in the beginning. In the early chapters of the book, Jesus is already cleansing the temple. And John seems to be aware that there's this conflict between the timelines, between these other Gospels that are out there and the Gospel that he is writing here. John's was probably the last Gospel to be written. And so he's making it clear, just everybody's tracking, this was before John the Baptist was put in prison. See, the other Gospels, they don't start talking about Jesus' ministry until after John the Baptist was put in prison and Jesus began his Galilean ministry. But here, John is including some extra stuff in these first three chapters, some stuff that the other Gospels don't talk about. He's saying, I was there, and you guys should know there's some other stuff going on before his Galilean ministry started. Before John the Baptist was put in prison, here's some stuff that went down. And John's just making sure that people don't get confused on the timeline. See, this was before John the Baptist was put in prison. And it says this, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. So this story, this pericope we call it, which is just a piece of text that all goes together, this story that we're reading, it all happens, the whole starting off point of this story was a theological dispute. A conflict, a debate, an argument over how to properly do the ceremonial washing. We don't know exactly what it was. Ellen White indicates actually it was actually over the words said during a baptism. That people were arguing over the proper words to say when you baptize someone. But there was this theological debate. They didn't agree with one another. And it's interesting to see how John the Baptist's followers responded, right? They did not go to John the Baptist and said, okay, this is how we're doing it. This guy says we're wrong. You know, what's the right answer? That's not how they responded. Instead, watch how they respond. So this argument arose between John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. It's a very interesting way to respond to this theological debate. And it speaks to our human nature and a reality that exists in far too many of the theological debates we have. And that reality is that when we argue with one another, we're far more concerned about our place, our standing, our status, and our perception rather than the actual truth of the matter. Right? They didn't say, hey, John, what's the right answer? Is it this way or is it this way? They said, hey, John, this guy's over there doing it differently and people are following him instead of us. And far too often in our theological debates, we're more concerned about being seen as right, about getting more people converted to our cause, our way of thinking, than we are as to what the actual truth of the matter is. Right? It's human nature to do that. And in this theological debate, John the Baptist's followers make it clear. They're not really concerned about the truth. They're concerned about how it's making them look. This disagreement between what Jesus is doing and what they're doing. And that's something we should keep in mind, remember as we look through the ministry and teachings of John the Baptist. The Bible's pretty clear that the church today is the John the Baptist of today. We are called to prepare the way for Jesus' second coming the way John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for Jesus' first coming.
So as we see this arise, it's timely even, I would say, that this theological debate happens. It arises. And we see human nature coming through. People are not seeking the truth. They're seeking status in this debate. There's this disagreement, and more people are agreeing with Jesus than are agreeing with us, John. That's a problem. Forget what the truth of the matter is. And so his followers obviously are not getting it. His followers obviously haven't been paying attention to what he's been teaching. And so John the Baptist finds it necessary to give them a review, to go back to the beginning and start all over with them. Because he's been preaching, instead of listening, instead of being converted, instead of their hearts being transformed by the message John was preaching, they were looking at the numbers of their followers and saying, oh, this is nice, we're popular. So to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. It's a very humble thing for John the Baptist to say. John the Baptist holds the biblical office of a prophet. His birth was foretold by an angel. Miraculous circumstances. He's preaching and people are coming constantly. Multitudes come out to hear him. Multitudes want to be baptized by him. He's got all these followers. And he says, it's not about me. What I am teaching, what I am sharing, the words coming out of my mouth are not mine. This isn't my truth I'm proclaiming. It's not my gospel. I'm only preaching what has been given to me. I am wholly dependent upon God. Amen. A man can only receive what is given him from heaven. This isn't my stuff. I don't own it. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. I've said this time and time again. You guys apparently aren't listening. I am not the chosen one. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the one who came to save the world. He is. Instead of criticizing, instead of saying, whoa, 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 everybody's following him instead of us, you should be joining them. He's the one that was promised. Haven't you been listening to what I've been saying? I even said I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes, to fasten his sandals. I'm not even worthy to do that. I am not the chosen one. I am not the Christ. It's not me. I am not the Christ. I am the one sent ahead of him. I'm the one who came to prepare the way. And now he's here. So get over yourselves. The bride, he says, belongs to the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride, throughout the New Testament and beginning here, is language that is meant to refer to the body of Christ, the body of believers, the church. And so these followers that are now following Jesus, he said, hey, they don't belong to us. These believers, the church, it doesn't belong to you or to me. I may have been preaching, I may have been baptizing, but this isn't my church. It's not mine. It belongs to the bridegroom. It belongs to Jesus. It belongs to that guy over there who you've suddenly got a problem with. Amen. It doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to me. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride is not mine to protect. The bride is not mine to defend. The bride is not mine to provide for. The bride belongs to Jesus. We got to get over ourselves. The friend attends the bridegroom, waits, and listens for him. And is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. And that statement, that must, that imperative there, he must become greater. I must become less. Like you could almost get the sense that It was a requirement. It was a duty of John the Baptist. He recognized it, but he wasn't happy about it, right? If that was all he said, he must become greater, I must become less. Yeah, that's just what's got to happen. But he made sure to preface it with the celebration of a wedding. He said, no, I have this joy. This is the one I've been waiting for. This is the one I've been preparing the way for. This is the Messiah. Amen. We should be happy he's here. Why are we arguing with one another about ceremonial washing? Why are you here asking me why these people are following him? They're following him because he's the Messiah, and we should be happy he's here. Sometimes when we argue with one another over these theological differences, it's hard to have that joy within us. Sometimes we go through the brokenness of this life, like I went through this last week. I was not very joyful this last week. I was experiencing the brokenness of this world. I thought my sister had cancer. I thought it was bad. But the truth is, these disputes within the church, the brokenness we experience in our life, the loss, the craziness of this world, it is all a bunch of signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is coming soon, and we should be happy about that. It's easy for me to say. Again, this last week I did not model it very well. I was pretty upset with the reality of what my sister was going through, of what it meant for our family. The prospect of even potentially losing my sister was devastating. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. I fail at it myself. But when we see things getting worse and worse, even in our own families, we need to try and find comfort in the truth that it's a sign that Jesus is coming soon. And despite it all, we should try and find some measure of joy in that, clinging to that hope. It hurts. This world hurts sometimes. But the crazier it gets, the worse it gets, the closer we are to Jesus making everything better. And John is saying to his followers, you guys are worried about this argument. That's the Messiah over there. Be happy he's here. Be happy he's here. My joy is complete. I don't need the accolades. I don't need the followers. I don't need the affirmation of all these people being baptized by me. I don't need it because I only desire my Savior. Amen. And he's over there. As the church today, as John the Baptist for the world today, what does that look like for us? This statement. I must become less. He must become greater. That's difficult. Does it mean that it's not as much about the number of people joining the Adventist church as it is about people accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, even if they've never heard of the Sabbath? It's difficult because we have these special truths that mean so much to us, that we know are a blessing when you understand and accept them. We have these truths of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination that we hold dear for a reason. But no one is saved by being a member of the Seventh-day Adventist church. They're saved by Jesus. They're saved by Jesus. And if we as a church ever become anything more, if we ever become anything more, and I should be saying anything less, than a body of people that point Jesus right there, point people to Jesus. If we become anything less than that, if we become distracted by doctrine, if we become distracted with dispute, if we become distracted by anything else, we're doing it wrong. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. This church exists as a means to point people to Jesus. He must become greater. We must become less. Because it's not about us. We can't save anybody. John goes on, the one who comes from above, that would be Jesus, is above all. And the one who is from earth, that's all the rest of us, John is saying. The one who comes from earth belongs to earth and speaks as one from the earth. Again, this statement of humility. We have these theological disputes among us. And not to be dismissive of these differences or dismissive of these theological differences, they're important. But John is saying there has to be this level of humility. We're all a bunch of sinners. We can't have this high and mighty place where I'm right and you're wrong all the time. We have to have a humility saying, hey, I'm broken. This is what I understand to be the truth. This is the best truth that I believe God has given me. But we can't get to that point where I'm better than you because I know something you don't. We're all sinners in need of grace. And not a single one of us, not a single one of us is capable of possessing perfect truth or perfect doctrine. It doesn't exist in this world. It is a sinful world that perfection does not exist here. We always have to have that humility, that understanding that there is always more truth out there. There's always more truth out there. We are all of this earth. None of us have arisen to that level of Jesus. He comes from above. He's above it all. The truth he speaks is pure, but you and I were broken. And this level of humility is essential to have. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. That's such a tragic thing that John says here. I mean, this was the purpose of his life, the purpose of his ministry, was to prepare people for Jesus coming. And here, Jesus is over there preaching, and John's own followers, how depressing this must have been for him. John's own followers were here saying, hey, what's going on with that Jesus guy? He's taken all our people. He's competition for us. And John is saying, what are you talking about? No one is accepting his testimony. We're distracted, you and I right now. We're distracted from what he's teaching. We're distracted from the gospel he's here to embody and that he's preaching with his lips. We are distracted with this dispute right now. We're distracted with our position in society. We're distracted by the number of followers we have. We're distracted from Jesus. And he says that's not the way it should be. Jesus is testifying. Jesus is preaching, and no one's accepting him because you're over here worried about some theological dispute. We can't get distracted. And the 33 is an interesting verse. It says, the man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. And after all this humility, after all this talk of how humans are broken, flawed individuals, we're of the earth, we speak of the earth, how in the world can it be on us? How can it be our responsibility to certify that God is truthful? Well, in the world, as John saying, it doesn't make much sense. The man who has accepted it, has accepted what Jesus is teaching, has certified that God is truthful. What John is talking about here is a complicated concept that we refer to in theological terms as prevenient grace. It's the understanding we have that we are, as sinful human beings, as broken people, we are incapable of even accepting Jesus as our Savior if God did not help us do it. And so what he's saying here is those who are actually accepting what Jesus is preaching, it is a miracle. It's a miracle. We are such a fallen human race that without God's help, we can't even accept Jesus. And so whenever somebody does, it's a miracle. It is a miracle of the gospel, and it proves, it shows in that life, in that person, their transformation, their conversion, their acceptance of Jesus is a miracle that shows that God is true. When we accept Jesus. It certifies that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent, Jesus has sent, he speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Here's another interesting verse. Because John's talking about the Holy Spirit. And yet later in John, towards the end, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, well, I'm going to go up to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit will descend. The Comforter will come. You should be happy that I have to go, so then the Holy Spirit can come, Jesus tells his disciples. So it's interesting that John the Baptist here is saying the Holy Spirit is working without limit through the ministry of Jesus. So why does John say it? If the Holy Spirit is going to come when Jesus goes. And what this is a deeply theological statement that John is making. What he's identifying is that Jesus is a part of the Godhead. That Jesus is here, sent from God the Father, and he's working through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Godhead works together. They don't work on their own. They're not separate. They work in conjunction with one another, and Jesus is here. His divine self is working on authority from God the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is God at work in Jesus. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. He ends this little sermon to his disciples with really harsh terms. He talks about having the joy of seeing Jesus. He talks about having life through believing. But then if you don't believe, the wrath of God is all over you. And why does he do that? Why does he throw that stick in there at the end, that little hook? And I think the reason John does that is he's speaking to a bunch of Jews. Both this person who brought the dispute to the disciples and John's followers, they were all Jews. And there was this understanding that Jews had. And if you were a part of the Jewish nation, if you were covered by the sacrifices that took place at the temple, then you were good. You were saved. You were atoned for. And everyone else was under the wrath of God. Right? This was the dichotomy that they lived under, the reality they believed in. That you were either under a position of being saved and atoned for as a Jew through the sanctuary services, or you were someone else and you were lost and under the wrath of God. This was the dichotomy that John is speaking to. So it's not this hook, this kind of way to scare people into believing the gospel. He is speaking to the reality that they see. And he's saying, this sanctuary service, every sacrifice we've ever done at the temple that we take so seriously, that we're so dedicated in doing time and time again, the reason we did this was to get atonement. And that atonement is now available in the person of Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the sanctuary service. He has fulfilled this atonement that we've been seeking to escape the wrath of God and to be free, to have life from God. He says it's in Jesus. You're here talking to me about some theological dispute. You're here complaining that he has more followers than us. But what our whole society has been built around for generations, the temple, the sanctuary service, all this has been pointing towards him, because in him is life. It's not about us. So get over yourselves. John the Baptist says it's about him. In him is life. He must become greater. I must become less. The life that he provides must take precedence. It can't be about us. These are the last teachings that we really get from John the Baptist. He shows up a little bit later in the Gospel of John, but this is the last real sermon he preaches. He says it to his followers, who have come to him because Jesus has more followers now, because of this theological dispute that arose. They said, hey, what's going on? I thought we were the special ones. And as we look to see what we as a church, as the John the Baptist for this day and age, what we can take away from this, I think it's pretty self-evident. We've got to get over ourselves. It's not about you or I. We can't save anybody. It's not about this building, for sure. It's just a building. It's not about the 28 fundamental beliefs that we hold dear, that we claim, that we cherish. It's not about that. That's not the ultimate reality. It's not about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as wonderful as it is, as precious as it is to each and every one of us. There's an ultimate reality beyond that. There's no path to salvation outside of Jesus.
Amen.
And when we get distracted from pointing people to Him, when we get distracted about arguing with one another, when we get distracted by the brokenness of this world, when we let the devil get to us like I did this last week, we're failing in our mission. Because we get caught up in ourselves, in our debates, our arguments, our way of thinking, in our brokenness that we're experiencing, the pain, the hurt. We get caught up in it. It's natural. It doesn't make you a bad person. It makes you human. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to point people to Jesus no matter what happens. That is our mission. And in order to accomplish it, we have to take this to heart. He must become greater, I must become less. What is more important? What do we present as being more important? Our belief of the Sabbath, or Jesus who created the Sabbath? What do we emphasize as being more necessary? Proper diet, which is important, or Jesus who told us how to live a healthier life by having a proper diet? Where is our emphasis? What are our goals? Who are we lifting up? Ourselves and our way of thinking, or are we pointing people to the only source of life there is? Jesus Christ. We've got to get over ourselves. It's not about us.
Amen.
He must become greater. I must become less. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example that John the Baptist has set for us. As a body of believers, as your church that is called to prepare the way for Jesus' second coming, may we take this story to heart. May we truly, through the power of your Holy Spirit, understand that it's not about us. It is about Jesus. And all the other stuff, as important as it is not of ultimate importance if we're being distracted from Jesus. Help us, Lord, to become less, so that Jesus may become greater. May we as a church aim to point people to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.